Being from the background that I come from, predominantly black church, coming here, transitioning, I don't see too many people like me, so I'm wondering what the perception is of me. It could easily put me in a place to where it's like, you know what, I'm just going to sit in the back all the time, just come in, and then as soon as they're done with praise and worship, just jet out the door. You know, I don't have to talk to anybody. I just come in, just get some word, and just leave. Or I could just leave altogether. But, of course, God definitely didn't allow me to do that.
Last October, my wife and I were involved with another church for 10 years, and we really felt that God wanted us to find another place. Within two visits, we decided this is going to be our new home church. I've been attending quite regularly since then.
As I grew in God's Word, being here, I just had this urgency to want to serve. Just through faith, I just jumped in, started doing coffee. I wanted to be sacrificial in how I served my brothers and sisters in the faith. I think that really just kind of helped take the burden off of, okay, how are people looking at me? How are people perceiving me because of, you know, my color, or I may not talk like them, or I may not dress like them, but just more so us having that connection through the gospel.
My wife and I, neither one of us perceive ourselves as some kind of age separation. We fit in with what's going on here. We love it, and I just feel very, very comfortable. My sole purpose in coming to church is to worship the Lord and to receive. The youth, as far as that's concerned, I just don't think about that. It just kind of an ageless thing for us.
God's love and grace is not dependent on one particular race, culture, language, or anything like that. And so just in the place that I was in, like, God was just really helping me to see the beauty and diversity and, you know, how he's uniquely shaped and created each and every one of us. And so I began to really embrace everybody as my people because we're connected through Christ.
I think it's important not only to be physical member, but also active in some participation if you get to know other people. How are you going to be edified or edified others if you don't know the folks there? And it's easy for a church this size to walk in and walk out and not get acquainted.
One of the things that I did pray about was for God to be able to use me as some way of being able to hopefully encourage others that are just like myself, that are in minorities, that that they can serve, that they can use their gifts here at RIV. I look at God's church as like a box of Neapolitan ice cream. It's got all those colors and different flavors, but it's all made for one purpose, and that's to be eaten. Of course, we don't eat each other as believers, but at the same time, we do serve a purpose, you know, which is glorifying God. Because this is what God's kingdom looks like, all shapes, sizes, colors. The reality of that should be shown, you know, within this church, within the body, because that just, you know, just really shows the love that we have for God and for each other.
If you walk out of here with one thing today, we don't eat each other. So if you could just, let's just close in prayer. So we are in this series right now where we are talking about living questionable lives. In other words, we're talking about living in such a way that people will ask you, what are you doing? And you have an opportunity to tell them about Jesus. And for me, several encouraging things have been happening over the last several years at Riverview that are in some ways in our culture unheard of. And it can cause people to say, to the church as a whole, what are you doing? First, we're becoming more racially diverse. And we have a ways to go, but there's an increase in racial diversity in our church. There's also an increase in generational diversity in our church. And finally, an increase in cultural diversity, where we've got, you know, the hipster lumberjacks and college students and college professors and blue collar and white collar people from all kinds of different backgrounds. I was at a conference this week and I was telling someone, we are one church that has a suburban location, a university location, and an urban location. And I said, we just need a rural one and then we're going to be all set. And so, but we have all this cultural, racial, and generational diversity. We want to have more of that because that becomes a picture of Jesus. So that when the world sees us together and sees us unified together, they say, what is it with you people? And we can say, we represent Jesus together. And so we're in this series talking about how that works its way out in our lives. And if you remember last week, we ended with King David. And he had gotten to a point in it where he had decided that this is the place right here where we're going to build this temple of God. And his son was going to be the one to build this, even though he wanted to. God had told him his son would be the one to build it. So if you have your Bibles, go to 1 Chronicles 28. Or you can use the app to get there. And here's the context of 1 Chronicles 28. David, at this point, the king, gathers together all the movers and shakers and influencers of their culture. So there's some military folks there, some political folks there, some family line folks there. So they represent all of the people of Israel, and he wants to have a little talk with them. And the reason he wants to have this little talk with them is because he is coming to the end of his life, and it's about time for him to pass the baton of leadership onto his son, Solomon, who will now be the king, who will go ahead and build this temple of God. And David had accomplished much since he was, you know, that little kid, I guess about 20 years old, and he killed Goliath, you know, that whole story, got him with a sling, cut his head off. You might not know the cut his head off part. We never tell the kids, but look it up. It's there. And so that's, so he does that, and then he unifies all of Israel and builds Jerusalem, wins all these wars. Pretty much the only thing he hasn't done is build the temple, which is what he really wanted to do, but God said, no, you don't get to do it. Your son gets to do it. Here's the problem. Solomon was 12 years old. He was 12 years old, and so the people were legitimately concerned. Now, this sort of transition happens. If you remember when Steve Jobs died, people were asking the question, okay, what is going to happen to Apple under new leadership? This happens in churches all the time, where there's a leader or a group of leaders that have been leading for a while, and then they're no longer leading, and people ask, well, what's going to happen in this church? And things change in the church. There's a large evangelical church in the United States that over the last month or so has gone from being one large church to a bunch of smaller churches because their senior leader left, and now they're figuring out, what do we do next? This happens a lot, but normally the key is not to hand the keys to a 12-year-old. Right? And so David pulls together all the influential leaders and he just addresses the elephant in the room right up front. First Chronicles 28, verse 2. Then King David rose to his feet and he said, "Hear me, my brothers and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and I made preparations for building. But God said to me, 'You may not build a house for my name, for you are a man of war and you have shed blood. Yet the Lord God of Israel chose me from all my father's house to be king over Israel forever. For he chose Judah as leader, and in the house of Judah, my father's house, and among my father's sons, he took pleasure in me to make me king over all of Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen Solomon, my son, to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel.'" Now, it's easy to read that and say, well, that's pretty conceited, David. You pull all the leaders together and all you're doing is talking about yourself. God had me do this and he told me to do this and he told me to do this. But what is he saying? Notice what he says again and again and again. He says, "But God said to me, he chose me. He took pleasure in me. The Lord has given me. He has chosen." What he's doing is he's reminding everybody there that the success that they have seen in Israel was not his doing. It was because God was in control. That human leadership may change, but God doesn't change. And so the blessings that Israel had seen were not his doing. He was very cognizantly aware that it was because of God. And now God had said it's time for Solomon to be in charge. Verse 6, he said to me, that's God saying to David, "It is Solomon your son who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son and I will be his father. I will establish his kingdom forever if he continues strong in keeping my commandments and my rules as he is today. Now, therefore, in the sight of all of Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, observe and seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess the good land and leave it for an inheritance to your children after you forever." So if you were around last week, you may remember this is the Davidic covenant. It's where God made a promise to David that it'll be through him that his offspring will rule forever. We see it's about Jesus in an unconditional sense, And it's about Solomon in a conditional sense. And so to Solomon, he's saying, listen, for you, you got to obey me. If you obey me, then you're going to be able to pass this inheritance on to the next generation. And then he turns around and he looks to all the people and he says, listen, I want you to have the good land and this inheritance forever. Teach this to your children. And the great thing is, he then turns to his son and he practices exactly what he preached. Verse 9, he turns to his 12-year-old and says, and you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Be careful now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Now, I love this, what he says, and it's a great example of honestly, something we could just say to our kids. He says to his son, listen, know the God of your father. Now, some of us, our dad wasn't a Christian, or our dad wasn't even there. And so we read something like that, kind of hits a little bit. But here's the cool thing. First, you have a heavenly father, who is the father to the fatherless, and you can be that father to the next generation. You can start this with you. You can start this with you where you say to your kids, know the God of your father. In a lot of ways, this is what Riverview is all about. It's the heart of who we are. We want to see the gospel of Jesus go from generation to generation to generation. I love it when I see kids of people at Riv, especially those who have grown up around here for a while, begin to serve, and you begin to see them taking on serving and then leading in different ways. This morning at the whole venue, we gathered all of our kind of our teams together to pray, and one of the guys who led us in prayer, who just popped up and started praying in the group, is this little kid. And his mom works here, and he's out here doing this and praying and volunteering on a team. My daughter, who's almost 18, is on the other side of the building right now teaching the children the same content we're covering here. Yesterday, we were sitting there at the kitchen table kind of going through our notes, you know, because we're talking about what we're going to be saying. One of the things we do at RIV, this is new to us this year, is we teach our kids down there the same stuff you guys are being taught down here. So when you go home and you sit at the dining room table or right in the car, you guys can talk about it and you guys are all in the same place. We want the gospel to go from generation to generation to generation. Now, let's just say the hard thing right here. The biggest barrier to this happening is always the older generation. Because the older generations hold the power, the money, and the influence. Now, at Riverview, our median age is 28. That's our adults. That's not our kids. That's not our teenagers. If you just look at our adults, our median age is 28, which means half of our adults are between 18 and 28. Half of our adults are 28 and older, which means if you're older than 28, congratulations, you're the older generation. I'm way in there. Like I taught at a conference this week. I was sitting on a table with some of the leaders at this conference. We were just talking to some stuff, and one of them said, "Hey, can I ask you how old you are?" And I said, "I'm 42." And he goes, "Oh," he said that beard makes you look a lot older. And I said, "How old do you think I am?" And he said, "I had 53. All right. So we'll just set that aside. But here's the thing. So the older generations, you old folks like me, here's what happens. We hold the power and the money and the influence, and it takes intentionality to take that baton of power, money, and influence and to pass it on to the next generation. That's why I'm so thankful that I have had that modeled for me. Paul Denherter, Steve Sommerlott, two of the guys who helped found this church in 1977, are still around here today as pastors. They have modeled this again and again and again, and I've been able to see it. Like when I joined the church, they were my age. So the age I am now is the age they were when I started attending the church, and I was this young, arrogant punk. Now I'm an old, arrogant punk, and they helped me. They took me under their wing, and they mentored me, and they loved me, and they reproved me, and they corrected me, and they shepherded me, and they tolerated me, and they trained me. And when I would preach terrible sermons, and everybody would rip off the tear off and write down terrible things about me, they would hide that from me. I didn't know that for like 10 years. They're like, yeah, you didn't want to see what was written down on those cards. What they modeled is an intentionality of passing the gospel to the next generation. And one of the best things that they did is they stuck around. See, I was at this conference this week. I was talking to some people about models of leadership, and I was explaining, we got 8 pastors. A couple of them have been around since 1977. We got people all over the place on that. We got younger leaders in the pipeline still kind of pushing their way through this thing, and everybody's still around. And people think, that's crazy. And no, that's not crazy. It's beautiful. It's olders and youngers together. So let me just take a second and thank the older generation. It's really because of you that we're able to do a lot for the younger generation. Obviously, a church of the median age of 28, we're never going to have the budget of a church our size that doesn't have a median age of 28, and it's really you that help us stay afloat. Thank you for your sacrificial giving. Thank you for serving on teams with youngers, for inviting youngers into your life groups, for mentoring them in classrooms and on different teams. Thank you for really, in a lot of ways, giving us credibility by sticking around and being part of the mission with the younger people. Now, for those of you who are the younger generation, know the God of your fathers. This place is filled with fathers and mothers for you. Know the God of your fathers. See their example. See what they've done for you. See how really even the style of our church is definitely tailored to the younger side of things. It's that way, and you just may say, oh, that's amazing. That's for me. It is for you, and the older generation is sacrificing for you. Learn that, and then you do it. And let's keep this thing going, reaching people for Jesus. He says, know the God of your Father. And then he says, serve God with your whole heart. This is great, because what's our heart? Our heart is not just the seat of our emotions, but it's our mind, it's our will, it's our intellect. It's how we process decision-making. Now, some of us, we're more than happy to love God with part of our heart. Like me, the emotional side. When I come to worship, I want to yell out amen during a song, which we could use a little bit more of that. So, you know, I love the emotion side of things, but when it comes to decision making, I'm going to set that one aside. God's not going to influence that area of my life. No. He says, serve God with your whole heart, all of your emotions, all of your mind and your intellect and your decision making and your will. Submit all of that to God. Serve God with your whole heart. Serve God, he says, with a willing heart. Oh, I love that. See, we don't worship God because our arm is somehow twisted or out of religious duty. Imagine if I came home and I said to my wife, hey, can I have a kiss? And she's like, fine. Right? Or you call your buddy and you're like, hey, you want to go out for a beer? If we have to, right? Why do we worship God like that? We don't worship God out of religious duty. We worship him because we worship him with a willing heart, because the idea of proclaiming the liberating power of the gospel as we grow, so we grow, is so part of who we are that that is our mission of our life. And David gives the reason why this is important here to his son. He says, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. Now think about this. David, of all people, knows this. When he committed adultery and they tried to hide it, God knew. And he tries to hide it by having the guy killed when it turns out that he impregnates the woman that he has sex with. He then, God knows. And then God calls him out. I mean, he knows that God knows what's going on. He's got all these plans. He wants to build this temple. God, I want to build you this house. And God says, no, we're going to change that on you. Now, when you're dealing with sin in your life that needs to be repented, or you're dealing with a plan that you've made that God wants to change, if you do not worship him and serve him with your whole heart, with a willing heart, you're not going to know what to do with those two things. You're not going to know what to do with your sin. You're not going to know what to do when you lay out a plan and God changes the plan on you. But David knows that God is watching and knows our plans and thoughts and our hearts. And then he says a weird thing to his son. He says, be careful now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Now, that's a really interesting statement. Be careful now. Why is he saying that? I mean, it's like Solomon's like, God already told you I'm building this, right? What's he saying? Be careful now. Be strong and do this. See, God is going to do this through you. He already said he's going to do this through you, Solomon. He is either going to do it with you or in spite of you through you anyway. We can do this the easy way or we can do this the hard way. Be careful. And then what he does, you can read this when you get home, the next several verses, he actually lays out the plan, the blueprint for the temple, all the way down to the weight of the gold bowls that will sit on the table that has to be in a certain place. I mean, it's at that level. Now, David is not being a control freak. This is what it says. All this he, that's God, made clear to me, David, in writing from the hand of the Lord, all the work to be done according to the plan. Now, I don't know about you, but I wish God would just grab a pen and just write down on a big piece of paper the whole plan for my life, right? Isn't that what he just said God did? In the hand of the writing of the Lord, he gave me the plan. I mean, God, great idea. You don't even have to do a big piece of paper. I'll take a sticky note. I will take a little post-it note of plan where I know exactly what you want to do, what you want to do with my family, what you want to do with the church, what you want to do, maybe some of you for your business and your school, and where am I going to go, and where am I going to move? I mean, it'd just be great if God wrote that out, right? But he doesn't. And you know what he does? He does something better. See, for the last several weeks, we've seen the clear commands of God. We know what the clear commands of God are. We're to live questionably. We're to give questionably. We know this. We're to live in such a way that people ask us about the hope that we have so we can tell them about Jesus. We know that as a church, we are to proclaim this liberating power of the gospel. We know this is what we're supposed to do. And then what God does is he gives us the vision, and he steps back and says, now you get to be a part. Make it happen. We get to use the gifts that God gives us. We get to use our mind and our intellect and our gifts and our people and our elders and our congregants and the people he brings and the money that they bring. And we get to use all of this to do this plan of God, of reaching people for him. In this book that we passed out several weeks ago, and if you haven't grabbed one, you can grab one on the way out, we talked about kind of our dream for the next 2 years. But we just think this, our dream is, it starts with our new mission statement. That Riverview exists to proclaim the liberating power of the gospel as we grow, serve, and go. And we don't just have a new mission statement, we have a new vision statement, which I completely forgot to give the designer, so it's not in the book. And so if you grab your phone and you go to riffchurch.com, we do have it on the website, though. And this is our vision. This clarifies and gives us some of the rationale behind why we do what we do. Here's what it says. We believe that Jesus Christ has set us free from the eternal consequences, guilt, and power of sin. A lot of churches want to focus on one or the other. Let's just talk about eternal consequences, heaven and hell. Super important. Not the whole story. Jesus has set us free not just from the eternal consequences of sin, but from the guilt of sin. You don't have to walk around every day as a follower of Jesus feeling guilt and shame because Jesus has taken that away on the cross. Jesus has set us free from the eternal consequences, the guilt, and the power of sin. You know what that means? It means you can say no to sin and yes to Jesus. You can actually live a questionable life. Jesus has set us free from the eternal consequences, the guilt, and power of sin. No longer enslaved to our own sinful desires, we are set free to walk in step with the truth of the gospel. We can live and give questionably. We can make our whole lives about him. We no longer live for ourselves, not about us, but for the name of Jesus, for the glory of God the Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit. We worship a Trinitarian God, and we are set free to do so. We will proclaim this message of freedom until every man, woman, and child in the greater Lansing area has repeated opportunities to hear and respond to the gospel. Now, we've been filling out these little black pieces of paper over the course of this series, And for some of you have seen these grids where we've written down the names of people that we want to share the gospel with. The reason we've done that is because in the greater Lansing area, there are 500,000 people, but for every 100 of them, there's one of us. And what would happen if each one of these people had repeated opportunities to respond to the gospel? What if they heard the gospel from her? And then from him. And then from him. And they had repeated opportunities to hear and respond to the gospel. That's our mission. It's why we do what we do. We will plant churches throughout the state of Michigan proclaiming the message of the gospel from there to our nation and to our world. What would happen if we all bought into this? What if we all bought into this idea of living questionably and giving questionably? If you go down to the art gallery in either the Holt or the Rio Town venues, what you're going to see is those black pieces of paper, those grids that we've been filling out. If you haven't been here, these grids represent 100 people in the Lansing area. We've written down the names of some people we'd like to share the gospel. We'd like to see them come to Christ in the next 2 years. In fact, those grids, those little squares that have been part of this series is going to end in a couple weeks. Those grids aren't going away. You may see them pop up around here for the next couple of years. They may be on a mirror somewhere in a bathroom, just a little square. They may show up in some graphic design on the app and may show up in your handout, and everyone else is going to look at those, and they're going to say, oh, that's an interesting little piece of graphic interior design, and you're going to know better. You are going to know that every square that you see represents someone in the Lansing area that needs to hear the gospel of Jesus. And when we buy into that, and people begin to come around, we just want to be ready as a church. If you grab those books when you get home and just look on page 9, 10, and 11, it talks about how we want to be ready. The fact that it's cool out here at our Holt venue, we have launched the Rio Town venue. What it's given us is seats. Now, we can either then now lay sideways and put our seat, you know, stretch out, or we can share the gospel and bring some people into those seats. But they bring their people. They're going to bring their kids. Our kids ministry wing, it's been kind of hodgepodge put together over the years. We need to help that area become more secure, renovate it so it's a lot more kid-friendly so the kids come in there and they're like, you know, just so we need to be ready for that. We have some work to do to get that ready. We know that God has really given us, in a lot of ways, the 84 acres surrounding our building. And we're dreaming about what can we do with this. We're beginning to develop a master plan, not just for Riverview, but for our community. What can we do with this land to begin to be a blessing to the community and be able to say that, oh, just to the people in this area, we are for you. At our MSU venue, we're trying to connect youngers with olders, trying to figure out strategies for how are we going to connect so that the young college students have connections with olders so we can pass the gospel from generation to generation to generation. At our Rio Town venue, if you've been out there, it's fantastic because it's a beautiful building inside and then outside. It's not yet. I mean, you show up and you're like, I'm not sure I'm in the right place. You walk in, you're like, this is beautiful. The reason is we were going to spend some money on making the outside nice and beautiful, and then the roof came in. So we figure we need a roof more than we need the outside, so we went ahead and did that. But over the next couple of years, we want to finish the outside of that so it could be a blessing again to the community. We started a banquet center down at our Rio Town venue that the community can use. This is about the gospel of Jesus, and we're not done there. We have plans to look at the Lansing area, and some of you, you're driving 20, 30, 40 minutes still to come to one of the services at one of the venues. And so we're doing a zip code study right now of all the people traveling in to all of our venues to look and see where is the fourth one going. We're looking around the state of Michigan to figure out where it is that we can plant churches. Our hope is to either plant ourselves or support 18 more church plants in the next 2 years in Michigan. We're talking about sending 150 people to Mexico in the next 2 years. Your little booklet says 500 because I gave the wrong number. I messed up everything in that book. So 150 people over the next 2 years. We are getting ready right now to send a church planter to East Asia, to a country I can't even tell you. Because he's going to a context with a folk Muslim population where he's going to go learn the language, translate the scriptures into that language, and then plant a network of churches. We're going to continue to support him for the next 10 to 15 years, however long that takes to get that network going, and we're never going to tell you where he is for the sake of the gospel. And so when we broke all this down and we looked at this, we said, what does this look like? We realized over the course of 2 years, the next 2 years, this would be about $8 million. Now that may seem like a massive number. I don't know if $8 million freaks you out, but here's the thing. Right now, Riverview gives at the pace of about $2.5 million a year. So in 2 years, we already give $5 million to our operating budget. This is just dreaming. On top of that, the $900,000 that would be necessary to renovate Holt and Riotown, the $800,000 we want to give to church planting efforts worldwide, the money that we want to give, kind of, we borrowed some money from ourselves, from our kind of our emergency fund to help pay for Riotown and put a roof on there, just to pay some of that back. We looked at it and said, this is $8 million. Now, we've gotten a lot of great questions as people have read these books and heard us talk about this. And one of the big questions that's come up is, listen, you keep saying we've never done anything like this before. We have done stuff like this before. You have asked us to fill out commitment cards before. Well, here's what's different. Most churches have an operating budget. This is how they do ministry and keep the lights on and buy toilet paper, which you guys really keep insisting on, and all that sort of stuff. So there's the ministry budget. That's the operating budget. And then anytime the church wants to do anything extra, work on their building, do a special project, do missions, do outreach, do church planting, they set that over here, and they make it a different project. And then they say things like, well, what we'd like to do is have you give to this, and then give above and beyond your normal giving to this over here. And that does two weird things. It says, if I just start giving, I'm only a part of this. I don't get to be a part of this whole thing. And then the second thing it does is it does this weird separation of your mission and says, this is the real mission. This is just the extra stuff. This is all our mission. So what we wanted to do this year is instead of once a year, usually we give everybody our whole budget, talk about how things are going, and we talk about what we have been doing. This time we thought, why don't we start from the beginning and tell you what we hope to do in the next 2 years? And ask everybody if you'd be willing to buy in. Honestly, we've talked to the experts. The experts say we are going to raise less money this way. If we did a traditional building campaign or missions campaign, say, hey, give above and beyond to this. But we don't care. We're about reaching the people on those black grids. And we just want everyone in the church to buy into this mission where we're all working together. And we know that God limits and God expands the work of a church with what he gives the church in people and money, and we want you to see it and to see whether you're bought into this whole thing with us. Let's go back to David here. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 20 and 21, then David said to Solomon his son, be strong and courageous and do it. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, is with you. He will not leave you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished. And behold, the divisions of the priests and the Levites for all the service of the house of God and with you in all the work will be every willing man who has skill for any kind of service. Also the officers and all the people will be wholly at your command. So he's like, listen, son, I know it's a big job. I know you're leading all these people. I know you're building this big temple. You can do it. God will not leave you. He will not forsake you. Besides God, look at the people. You got the temple workers are ready to work in the temple. They just don't have a temple yet. The officers are there to help guard you and defend the nation while you build it. The stonemasons are there. Everyone is ready. Everyone is here, David. You can do it. That's encouraging, right? And then the next thing he says to him is, and David the king said to all the assembly, Solomon, my son, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. So first he's like, you can do it. And then he's like, he can't do it. Right? He's just throws him right on the bus. You know, he is young, he's inexperienced, the work is great, for the palace will not be for man, but for the Lord God. He's building something for God. What is he doing? He's reminding everybody, including Solomon, this is not about any man, including the man that God chose to lead that kingdom. This is about God and his work. And then to get them primed, you can read this when you get home. He kind of, it's like he swings open the door of his safe and he's like, all right, here's what I'm given. Swings the thing up and just tons of gold and tons of silver and all of these precious jewels that kind of just pile out of the safe. He piles all this up and he's like, all right, this is what I'm getting, given. You guys in? And so then the leaders come in, and the leaders pour all their stuff out, and they put it on kind of top of that, the gold and the silver, all the people who kind of been gathered there to represent the leaders. And then they turn to everybody else. In verse 5, he says, who then will offer willingly, consecrating himself today to the Lord? Let me ask that question a different way. Who then will offer to live and give questionably? And their people responded. They responded and they gave and they gave of their lives and they gave of themselves and they gave of their finances to build this temple of God. Verse 9. Then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. David, the king, also rejoiced greatly. I love the reasons they gave for their rejoicing. The reasons they gave was because they gave willingly. Nobody twisted their arms. And they gave from their whole heart. They bought into the vision. What's so cool about this? Those are the two things David challenged Solomon to do with his life. And so now all the people of Israel were saying to their young 12-year-old king, this is how you do it, boy. And they lived in front of the young man so that he could see the vision and continue to carry it on in God's name. Let me stop for a second. This mission and vision we have for Riverview was not written down on a piece of paper by God's pen. But that does not mean that we don't believe that this is where God is taking us as a church. We believe that God leads through community. So the pastors talked about this mission and vision and what we were doing. And then we asked other leaders and we began to expand that from group to group to group to more and more and more people. And now we're bringing it to you. This is what we believe God would have for us in the next 2 years. We believe that God has called us all to live questionably, all to give questionably, all to proclaim the liberating power of the gospel as we grow, serve, and go. And our hope and our dream and our prayer is that we will all move forward together as a church. Now, here's David's remarkable prayer at the end of this whole thing. He says, "But who am I and what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given to you. For we are strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house and for your holy name has come from your hand and is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things, and now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you." I love what he says. He says, the reason we're able to be so open-handed with our stuff is we just realize it's not our stuff, it's your stuff, God. This is coming from the man who just swung open his safe and let all his stuff dump out. It's not our stuff. It's your stuff, God. Next weekend, we're going to have a weekend service that is going to be significant in the life of our church. We're going to have a commitment service. And what we're going to do at the service is we're going to celebrate, and we're going to sing, and we're going to pray, and we're going to take the Lord's Supper, and we're going to do baptisms. And if you've never been baptized, just take the tear off right now and write down your contact info and baptism, and someone will get with you this week to talk to you about it. If you don't want to fill out the piece of paper, just show up ready to be baptized next week, and we'll have you talk to somebody then. We'll just figure that out. So just making work for other people. And so we're going to be doing that, and then we're going to ask everybody who is part of the Riverview family to commit. We're going to ask you the question, who then will offer to live and give questionably? Over the last several weeks, you've been handed copies of these cards. If you don't have one, there's one in the back. This is the normal size, just so we know. On the one side, we're going to ask you, who are you praying for that over the next couple of years they would come to Jesus? On the other side, we're going to ask, what would you like to give over the next 2 years to be part of this that we're trying to do and we're dreaming that God would do through our church? And we're going to have everybody turn these in next week. You can also go to givequestionably.com if you just feel like going ahead and get that handled on your own. You can do that as well. We're going to ask the question, do you want to be part of this with us over the next couple of years? What we're going to do now is at all of our venues, all of our services, we've done this. I want everybody to stand up, and we are going to close this whole thing by praying together the words of David that he prayed in front of the entire assembly. And we're going to start with the word blessed in the second line on the screen there. Here we go, let's pray. Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. Amen. Amen.